This morning our scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 13. Now, let me just preface this a little bit before we actually share the scripture. Most books that are written about the covenants that are there, particularly in the Old Testament, focus on primarily on the comparison between the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. Now, the vast majority of scholars would agree that the Old Covenant was a covenant made by Israel or with Israel at Sinai, but there actually were a number of other covenants that were made. That covenant was defining in terms of, for some people, as to what it was not more than what it is. But today we're going to talk about a new covenant. In this passage, you have something very unique. It is the longest quote of the Old Testament in the New Testament. The writer of Hebrews was quoting Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. So instead of reading both, we are actually reading a quotation of Jeremiah 31 to 34. In which God is defining himself, making clear that there is a new covenant. And so already this new covenant was being referred to in the Old Testament. And so we want to look at the significance. Today's teaching is really about understanding what the new covenant means and how it applies to us. Let's share in the scripture. Hebrews 8, starting at 1. Now the main point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. It's important to hear that line. The sanctuaries built on earth were a shadow of the sanctuary that God has created and made in heaven. It goes on, this is why Moses warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. He said this, quote, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry of Jesus that Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is the mediator. It is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. They did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Let me just stop for a second and point out what he is saying there. Is challenging the idea that in the Old Testament temple, you had to go through priests and special designated leaders to be able to communicate with God or to even have communion with God in the tabernacle itself. Only certain people were allowed into the inner sanctum, into the inner rooms. And basically what the Lord is saying here is, I'm taking away that intercessor necessity so that everyone in the new covenant can have access to me directly. I don't have to go through a priest or a Levite or any other church official. Verse 12, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Now, I want to remind us of the brochure that was done for this series. And here's what it says. And I think that this is worth taking to your classes and having some discussion about at some point, or maybe to your dinner table. It says this, a seed, which we heard from the children's video, gives itself for rebirth and new growth. What does this new covenant with God mean for the community of believers? What does that mean for us? That's a question guiding us today. How are we shaped by this new covenant? How do we seek God with our entire being? How are we called to die to ourself, and dying to ourself, being reborn in the image of Christ? You'll notice, and I'm going to keep reminding us, of the verse that we laid out for the year for the congregation. Isaiah 43:19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now, let's back up a second. A covenant was an agreement between God and human beings, a formalized oath that clarifies and amplifies the promises of the covenant. But the new covenant has more to do with personal transformation. There were six or seven other covenants before. We can talk about the Noah covenant in Genesis 9, the Abraham covenant in Genesis 12 and 15, the Moses or Mosaic covenant in Exodus 20 to 24, the priestly covenant with Phinehas in Numbers 25, the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 29 and 30, the Davidic covenant in Psalm 89, and now we have the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. According to Isaiah 42, 1 to 7, his servant Jesus is the new covenant. Here's what it says. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth the justice of the nations. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. This covenant was to regenerate us. How many of us would say that we want our children? And we saw a few here this morning. How many of us would say that we want our children? We want you to just stay the way you are. We were scrolling through some pictures, family pictures yesterday, and looking at these, our kids who aren't small anymore. How many of us would say, no, we just want you, just Lord grant that they would just stay this way only. We would be stuck forever in the stage of why? Why? What is that? What is that? You know, all of those great, great questions that we love to answer every time. We don't believe that. We don't believe that we should stay stuck in one stage. We believe in growing. We believe in nurturing. We believe in watering that plant. We believe in taking care of weeds that would come in and choke it out. We care for it. We want it to grow. We want it to become what God intended for it to become. And the problem with the old covenant was this, that the people felt that it wasn't enough, that God wasn't doing enough. And this passage that I read from Isaiah, this passage about making a way in the wilderness, well, God did that in very real ways. He did miracle after miracle. There's not much more that you can do to demonstrate your power and your sovereignty and your desire to lead your people than God did, and it wasn't enough. And let me ask you today, when and what is enough for you? When is what you have enough? We pursue all kinds of things that we want more of, and yet our spiritual lives tend to get choked out because we don't pursue with that same mentality. I want more. I want to be more like Christ. This new covenant replaced the old covenant in a number of ways, and it was powerful because it was personal. It wasn't a people group. It was to each one of us. It was a desire for God to have each person grow in their faith and to each person be transformed more and more into the likeness of Christ. When we are now in a relationship with Christ directly, this new covenant calls us to a personal relationship. And Jesus actually rolled out the new covenant, if you will. One of his great first exposures to make it real for the disciples was what he presented as the covenant in the Lord's Supper, representing his coming death and formalizing the covenant by saying, when we say at communion, as often as we drink of it and eat of it, we do so in remembrance of Christ. We are entering into his death. We're entering into that new covenant and exercising the covenant that is being offered. Not everyone accepts it. Not everyone claims it. You can even go through the formality of communion without it being something that is heartfelt. But God makes these promises in the new covenant to make sure that anyone who really wants to be in his eternal kingdom can be, because he's committed himself and all of his resources to make it happen, even his own son. God himself defines the new covenant by what he wants it to accomplish. In short, the new covenant is the gospel. And so now here's where we're caught. Would any of us here say, and anybody in the church say, we don't want anybody new coming to the Lord? We don't want other people to become part of the kingdom of God. We don't want other people to be part of our fellowship. We like it this way. We're comfortable, and we don't want any changes. Would we say that? Probably not. Do we believe it? Well, sort of. But gets tested when it comes to the reality of having opportunities to say that the reason the new covenant came was to clarify what God was trying to do. And what God was trying to do was saying, look, these old covenants are not working. People aren't getting it. I do all of these miracles and they turn away and it's not enough. It's never enough. And it's this formality of Levitical laws and all kinds of sanctuary laws that you have to go through. And it's external in its representation. It's a system of sacrifices. So as long as you do the sacrifices and all of the formalities, you do it and then it becomes okay for you until you're called to do it again. And this was a massive change of thinking. It was God saying, I need to get through that. I want their hearts. I want their minds. I want their lives committed to the work of the Lord much more than I want sacrifices. That is very, very directly scriptural. That God desires an obedience of the heart. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. He promises that he will write his laws on our hearts. And that's an important thing to focus on. So this, some of the shifts in the new covenant we want to talk about. It does say that it is a new and better covenant. But what is the same in both of the covenants, and we have to keep this in mind, was God loved his creation. He pronounced it good and very good. He wants a relationship without sin, without brokenness. That was his desire, and that was what he created the earth and human beings and everything on the earth. It's what he created it for. He created it for a oneness of relationship. And the old system of the old covenants was simply not working because people were disobedient and kept turning away from God. All coming back to the introduction of sin to the planet and to the world. And so that was the same. And in the new covenant, he's seeking to restore it. And that's why you do have this, and I'm not going to venture into this specifically, but you do have this challenge, because the question you might debate on your own or read up on is, did God intend for that oneness and salvation for everyone in the world when he designated a chosen people to be the seeds of that? When he promised to Abraham that your children will be more than the stars in heaven, a rough paraphrase, not exactly a quote, but his idea that there would be a multiplication of people of faith, was it his desire that it would only be for just these few and these few alone and their children only? Or was God's desire for that reconnection with his creation for the whole world? That's a tough question. But I don't think in the demonstration of Christ and in the early church and in the new covenant, it's not unclear. God desires that union with anyone who will call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we understand that clearly, we're ready to look at a few of the things that this new covenant represents for us and how it impacts us. First of all, it's based on God's love and grace. God's pursuit. He doesn't give up on his creation. He loves his people and his creation so much that he keeps offering a way of redemption. So it doesn't matter how far you've been down the road of sin and brokenness. It doesn't matter how many times you've failed. It doesn't matter how many discouraging times you've gone through. God is still and always will be offering a way of grace and love, a redemptive purpose and a redemptive means to reconnect with God. And it's founded on grace rather than human effort. That was the problem with the old law and the old covenants. They tended to be interpreted by people as, if I just do this, then I'll be okay. And the problem with that is it did not create greater faithfulness, as opposed to accepting the grace that God did for us through Christ. So when we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And so that's significant, because the old system was based on sacrifice. This new covenant is in Christ is based on love. Ray Stedman said this in one of his writings, the New Constitution book. The people of that day thought God wanted them to keep his Ten Commandments as the only way that they could please him. They felt that he demanded a rigid, careful, and scrupulous observance of the Ten Commandments. What they did not understand, Ray says, is though God pointed this out to them many times, was that God never expected them to keep it. He knew they could not. He did not give it to them to be kept, for he knew they would not keep it or could not keep it. He gave it to them to show them that they could not keep it, so that they would be then ready to receive a Savior. But with the presumptuous confidence, they tried to keep the law, and when they could not, as of course God knew they could not, they pretended to keep it just as we do today. That's a stinging reminder that how much do we play the superficial game, the superficial thing, saying, well, if I just do the right things, if I pray once in a while, if I go to church once in a while, if I read my Bible once in a while, if I just do the minimum requirements, then I'm okay. And that is a stark contrast to God wanting the devotion of our hearts. Number two, this new covenant calls us to a personal relationship with God, to sanctify us, to make us holy, aligning our hearts and our character with his. When God gave Israel his law at Sinai, the people immediately responded, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They weren't. They couldn't. And they thought they had gotten it, but they didn't, because within days, the golden calf appeared. And what an incident that was, and what disaster that brought. Even though they gave the promise to God, they weren't keeping it. And that's why God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That it becomes a relationship and not just a religion. That becomes something that is very real in how we relate and connect to each other. That we're not perfect, but we're faithful. And we don't always do the right thing, but we forgive and we receive forgiveness. If we can't do that, it's just a religion and it won't last. And it won't have a hold on our lives. And as we'll see in a few minutes, we won't get to the best part of what God calls us to do. Third, it's an inward change for an outward product, an outward result. The growth of the plant happened outside of visibility. It was a deep interchange there in the soil. You saw it day by day grow and emerge. And finally, and my favorite day was the day that it popped through the soil and the soil fell off of its leaves as it thrust its way up into the world. That's where we're going with the new covenant. The new covenant is designed to make a difference internally so that it will then produce externally and visually and in a very real way produce fruit. An inward change for an outward result. Instead of outward acts of justifying God's love, we experience the grace of Christ and are obedient in response to his love. Colossians 3, 9 and 10 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. And Ephesians echoes that in chapter 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your old way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. What does that mean to you? What does that mean for us to say, I want to be in true righteousness and holiness? This quoting of the new covenant in Jeremiah was a reminder that God's call was many, many years before Christ came to the earth. And we should have been more prepared. And I say we, owning the same brokenness as the faithful in the early church. We should have been more ready. The disciples were themselves surprised at Jesus' call to follow him. Why were they surprised? Especially those who were steeped in the faith of the children of Israel. And in that faith, they should have expected the Messiah coming. In any case, God is asking for an inward change so that we can live out that faith from within rather than turn it into a system of laws. Fourth, it leads to total forgiveness and salvation. The largest component of the new covenant isn't inward change or personal relationship with God, nor even its newness, but how all those elements are made possible for God to interact with us, for his spirit to dwell with us inwardly, is for him to produce something radically new. Our sin had to be removed for that to happen. On the cross of Christ, our sin was consumed. If we trust him, forgiveness is ours. Under the old covenant, it was the sacrifices. In the new covenant, again, it's personal and it's a devotion of our hearts to be a servant of Christ. In Revelation 21, 4 and 5, it says, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne says, I am making everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. What is God making new in your life today? What is God making new for us as a congregation? These are challenging days. To be honest, they're discouraging days. They're days in which the church in this country is struggling. It's not just about numbers. It's about a commitment to the mission of Christ. And so when we talk about revitalization, we are talking about re-embracing our mission as a church. We're talking about placing the call of Christ and his desire for us to be carriers of this new covenant. And he's calling for us to be faithful in living that new covenant out. And it was because Christ died for all who will turn their hearts to the Lord. And that is our mission. And if our mission isn't centered on that, then we're in survival mode only, rather than growth. Some of you here today will become church leaders. I pray for that. I hope for that. Some of you here today will be used to make a difference in a child's life that they turn their life over to the Lord. Some of you today will be doing ministry and ministering to people in difficult times in their lives. Some of you here will be mentors. Some of you here will be leading small groups and blessing other people and helping people grow spiritually. Why will you do that? You will do that because the new covenant is a mission of sharing God's love with everyone. That's number 5. It calls us to the mission of sharing God's love. Some Christians still act as if they're under the old covenant. If they just do all the right things, then they're good for a while. Or some of them expect the clergy to do all of this, or the clergy is supposed to do this. No, in the kingdom of God and in this new covenant, we are all called to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this new covenant is the gospel, as we said before. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may do what? Listen, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Discipleship is the gospel. Discipleship is the call of the new covenant, that we nurture each other and we nurture those that don't know the Lord, and we share our faith and we share our testimonies with them. Our verse for the year continues to stand. See, God will do a new thing. What is the new thing for us? I remember reading stories about the country of Uganda. 20 years ago, it was a dark, dark place. In the late 90s, early 2000s, Uganda had been a place where so many people were killed every single day. There were mass killings. There was all kinds of satanic worship, and there was all kinds of spiritual attacks. There were witches, and there was witchcraft rampant. There was corruption in the government to the nth degree. I mean, we didn't even come close. For all the corruption we see and we're shocked by it, we have no idea the level of corruption. The country was bankrupt. Economically, it was gone. There almost was no economy. There was starvation to massive degrees. And then in the middle of all of that, here shows up an evangelist with six other people. You know what those six people were? Those six people were his prayer intercessors. They prayed every day, hours and hours and hours, for this evangelist. And a local witch doctor in the village he came to was clearly against him and prayed for his death and all of their deaths. And in fact, the reality was that within, I don't know how many days, 3 or 4 or 5 days, the witch doctor had died. And a revival started out of that ministry that not only changed that village, but became a movement of evangelism so great that the government ended up changing as well. And in the new government that came in, there was a new department that was established called the Department of Integrity and of Ethics and Integrity, I believe it was. Ethics and Integrity. Where there was a commitment by the people to change. Within 2 or 3 years, their economy became one of the fastest growing in all of Africa. And people were being fed, and the gospel was being preached, and the power of the living Christ in his new covenant was reaching more and more people. And you want to say it's hopeless? You want to say it's tough for us? You want to say the church is dying for us? Well, Jesus died for us. Amen. That we would be resurrected and claim the mission. And that mission is to continue to be disciples who disciple, who disciple, and watch the church grow, not by our power, but let's not forget those six intercessors. We need to be praying diligently. I want to challenge every one of us to spend time every day praying for the gospel, meaning Jesus himself, to be revealed in our body, in our mission, in what we're doing. We are called to be people of the kingdom, people of the faith, and we are called to be people of the new covenant. I would hope that we would find great joy in seeing what new thing God is going to do for us. Isaiah 43, 18, 19 says, "Forget the former things, do not dwell on the past." And then that's 18. And in 19 it says, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it?" Let's perceive it. Let's envision it. Let's claim with God his heart for the world to restore us to the joy of our salvation. God is doing a new thing in us and bringing us back to our central call and mission as his people. May we embrace that. May we pray for it. May we commit ourselves to look around and ask, where is my next outreach? Who am I reaching out to? And don't invite people to church. Invite people to an experience of love and the grace of Jesus Christ and the transforming power of his work among us. That's what we want to invite people to. May God bless us as we commit ourselves to that end. Amen. We want to thank you for coming today and joining us from home or from wherever you are. Want to welcome you back anytime to join us, whether it's by video or live. If you're in the area of Northern Indiana and Elkhart County, we welcome you to come for our services. We want to encourage you to visit our website if you want to know more about our church. Any way that we can be helpful and answer that, our phone number is listed, and please feel free to call. If you'd like to talk to a pastor at any point, if you'd like to just simply engage with someone or have a cup of coffee, whatever would be helpful to you, we invite you to a conversation. If you have questions or things that you would like to have answered, again, some information is on our website, but we would be glad to talk to you at any point. Our information about other church activities is on the website as far as classes and different kinds of church events. We welcome you to look that up there as well. We want to just pray for God's blessing to you this week. Pray that you would experience God's presence. Pray that the light and love of Christ would shine upon you and be gracious to you and lead you always in the way of love. God bless you today.